Let us bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come to it in this sanctuary, this building today, to celebrate, to worship, to hear. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand. Please make application. Grow us towards you as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going on in our study the first two chapters of Acts, and we're looking at what took place in the lives of the disciples right after the resurrection, what they're learning about being the church, and what comes next. We're looking at what comes next. What they're going through is foundational for where God took the church in the next 30 years or so, and throughout church history. What does it mean to be the church? Being the church. We're processing that for ourselves. And so as a congregation, we have been talking amongst ourselves and thinking where God is taking us. What does that look like? Love God, love others, serve the church, serve the world. Right? What does it mean for us to be the church? Being the church, church in process. So this morning we are at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We're going to take this in two sections, break down in two sections, familiar verses, and hopefully just see what this means for us as we move forward from here. Section 1 is in verses 1 to 4. All right, we're going to make some observations and application. I realize the notes, you know, if you got the message notes, this is about as exciting as yesterday's old toast. Okay, I mean, I'm sorry, there's no alliteration. It is what it is. All right, we're going to make observations and application. All right, so here we go. Let's read verses 1 to 4 together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so three Sundays ago was what? Pentecost, right? And so we had Rob Wertheim, who was with us from Jews for Jesus. He was sharing about Pentecost. So these are really familiar verses, right? We're up on Pentecost, right? So make sure we're all on the same page with where we are here. And this being graduation Sunday, and we don't want to get rusty because we got several months of summer. We thought we'd take a quiz. All right. Yeehaw. Boy, that died real fast, didn't it? Yeah. Okay. So question number one is this. Where does the name Pentecost come from? 50 days. Penta meaning 50, right? Greek. Okay. And so Pentecost, what was answer? Next one down is also is Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, but it's the Greek name for that. And so it's a harvest festival. It's also a pilgrim festival. And that means that Jews from were required to come from wherever they were, right, all over the world. They would come to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would bring the first fruits of their harvest, because it's a harvest festival, as pilgrims. They would come with their first fruits, and they would bring those to the temple as an offering to God, which is impossible today. Why? There's no temple. You got to have a temple to have temple. Yeah, so it's not there. Which was also true back in Leviticus chapter 23 when God gave the instructions for Shavuot. Back in Leviticus, God's people were camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they had just been freed. They just came out of Egypt. And so possessing Jerusalem wasn't even on the radar screen. And so God's instructions in Leviticus are a significant prophetic statement by God. God promising his people that one day they would possess this promised land. They were going to raise crops there, and they were going to have first fruits from those crops that they were going to bring to a temple that is yet to be built in Jerusalem, a city they don't possess. Which God did, right? Right? God gave his people the land. He gave them crops, and he even gave them this temple, right? Which is about our having faith in God. Faith in the God who always does what God says he will do. You know, God's people have to have faith in God as they brought their first fruits to God. It, like when we bring our tithes, or we bring finances to give, or we give our time or our abilities to God. They're trusting God. God is going to take care of their needs. Because if God doesn't come through with the second fruits, the next harvest, or He doesn't come through with our next paycheck or some other way of taking care of us, then we're going hungry. We're in serious trouble. But we have faith in God. What God says that God will do. So Pentecost or Shavuot or this Feast of Weeks is about faithfully and obediently trusting the God who supplies everything that His people need. Right? Question number three. What are the other two great annual festivals? There's three. What are the other two? Passover, which is kind of related to this, right? Passover and booths, right? Or tabernacles, right? Booths, tabernacles being dwelling places, all right? So so the first, in the order of how these work out in the calendar, right, they're celebrated during the year, the first festival in the calendar was Passover, which Jesus had celebrated with His disciples. And the second festival in that list is Pentecost, which took place 50 days after Passover, which we celebrated back on May 15th. But here's a cool thing. According to the Jewish lunar calendar, Pentecost, Shavuot comes on what day? Because there's different calendars. It comes next Sunday. Yeah, June 12th. So we're like, this is timing of this. It's really, really cool. All right. So it's because Jewish calendar is lunar, so it's on June 12th, right? The third festival that came chronologically through the year was Tabernacles, and that came at the end of the harvest period, which is approximately 4 months after Pentecost, so that's in the fall. So that comes in September or October, depending on where it falls on our calendar, which is an important link for us to follow. All right, hang on to your safety bars, okay, down in the locked position until the sermon comes to complete stop. On one hand, Pentecost was connected with faith and obedience and first fruits of the harvest, what's taking place about now. On the other hand, Pentecost in the time of Jesus, Pentecost in traditional Judaism is also tied to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Israel, right, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain, which according to Exodus 19, which took place 50 days after the Exodus. Exodus, meaning Passover, Pentecost, Moses on Mount Sinai, 50 days later. Passover being the festival that celebrated God's redeeming Israel, buying them out of their bondage in Egypt, think bondage to the sin of this world, God delivering them, saving them from all that through the shedding and the application of the blood of the Passover lamb. Israel's firstborn, right, because the lamb's blood is applied to the doorposts and lintels, right? God passes over His people, Passover. Egypt's firstborn get dead, and God's people get this get out of Egypt free card, right? Which is communion, which is what we were at this morning, right? And see, so us hearing in that the cross and our redemption from bondage to this world and our sin and our deliverance and our salvation by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, us hearing in all that in Passover is intentional, right? We get this, yes? Okay, it's intentional. Pentecost, the giving of the Ten Commandments, what unites God's people then together and what it means to be God's people and to live being God's people in faithful obedience to God is tied to that. And if we hear in that God giving the Holy Spirit to form the church, the body of Christ, and to empower us to live being God's people, to be God's people witnessing of Jesus, there's intention in that as well. The third festival is, what was it? It's Tabernacles, right? Okay, which is the harvest festival that takes place at the harvest in the fall, 4 months later, meaning between Pentecost and Tabernacles, seeds are planted, they're raised, and in the fall, crops are harvested. And we need to hear in that what Jesus was telling His disciples. Do you not say, sounds familiar, right? Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Yeah, 4 months? There are 4 months. He's drawn on this imagery. There are 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields, they're white for harvest. I sowed, you reap. And Luke, specifically, when he writes Volume 1, Gospel of Luke specifically records Jesus saying, pray earnestly for harvesters. The work of the church, saved by the blood of the Lamb, Passover, united and empowered by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, harvesting until the return of Jesus, tabernacles, when we, His harvest, are gathered in and up to heaven. We're together on that? How those festivals fit, where Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and is all part of what God has been intentionally doing since Adam, and the significance of Pentecost for us today. So it's Pentecost. And Jerusalem is packed with people. And in the midst of this large crowd gathered for Pentecost and the festival are about 120 disciples that we had talked about last Sunday when we looked at chapter 1. It's a pretty diverse group of people. They're gathered in one place in this upper room in this house, which is probably someplace close to the temple. The disciples, they are faithfully and obediently doing what Jesus instructed them to do, waiting together in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them so they can move out as witnesses of Jesus, so they can be harvesters. All right. Question number four, why a mighty rushing wind? Yeah, it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, right? Why? Tougher question, isn't it? See, I had to look this up because this is why we have commentators and scholars and theologians and people that studied. Why? It's an interesting question, isn't it? You ever thought about that? The Greek word pneuma, right, is used both for wind and spirit. There's kind of an intentionality here in that. Wind being a demonstration of God, the Holy Spirit, at work. Okay? Jesus said this. Remember this? Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. Mighty rushing wind, think, right? Okay. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Suddenly, here it is. So it's with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Tied together. Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel? How many need to know? Ezekiel, he prophesied of the wind. Remember this? Of the wind and the breath of God blowing over these dry bones in a valley and filling them with new life. Something the Jews were looking forward to that would usher in the Messianic age. The sound of the wind rushing and filling the entire house displays the coming of the Almighty God powerfully, intimately, personally, blowing into the disciples, all of them, renewing them, empowering them as witnesses of the Messiah, Jesus. Question five. Why this, what appears to be these divided tongues of fire? You ever think about that? Why? Appeared to be. And it doesn't mean that there were like little flames, but appeared to be. Sounded like, appeared to be. How do you describe this sort of thing? It's okay. But why what appeared to be these little tongues of fire that divided themselves over everybody? Any guesses on that? So you can witness the whole world? His coming individually? Okay. It's good. Some of you guys are reading the same commentaries I'm reading. That's good. Yeah. It's good stuff, right? Yeah. Yeah. In the Old Testament, fire often symbolized God's presence. Remember, Moses comes to the burning bush, right? Take off your shoes, man. This is holy ground. Burning bush, presence of God. Consuming fire on Mount Sinai. just levels the whole, crystallizes the rocks and everything, charcoalizes it. The fire that's hovering over the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's presence. And John prophesied, he said that the Messiah's disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire. Fire appears like little tongues, individual tongues that are resting on individual disciples, meaning what was in the Old Covenant, the dwelling of God with the nation of Israel, now with the New Covenant established by Jesus, the presence of God rests on every believer. Huge. Tongues of fire, verse 3, and other tongues, verse 4, the same word Greek. In Greek, it's glossa, which can either mean a tongue, meaning our physical tongue, or it can be a tongue, meaning a language, right? Other means other, okay? So a different language other than the one that they were speaking. Utterance isn't whispering quietly. It's bold! See, woke you up, didn't I?
It's out there. Yeah? It is declaring by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation. Life. Mighty rushing wind. Hurricane force. This is a history altering witnessing. And the emphasis of wind and fire and tongues is the personal relationship that the disciples have with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is their individual redemption and witnessing of that redemption by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Which is a tremendous reality for us to grab onto. Some backfill on chapter 1, right? The disciples are where? Upper room, right? Right? In a house in Jerusalem. And they're there. Why? Yeah, because Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem, right? So when the Holy Spirit came on them, wind and fire and tongues, oh my, that they would be His, Jesus' witnesses from Jerusalem outward. We're together on that? 10 days earlier, Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus never said, wait 10 days. Checking. You know? He just said, wait. 50 days earlier, He had been resurrected. 50 days. Time is passing here. The disciples waited. But they're not just sitting around, they're watching the paint dry, right? The disciples are so totally focused on one mind. Why are we here? We are going to be witnesses. That's what the church does. Serve the world. Witness of Jesus. We get to be harvesters in God's field. And while they're waiting, they're in prayer. They're studying. They're discussing the scriptures. They're taking stock of what God has blessed them with, what God has enabled them to do. They're making decisions on why God has called them together, getting ready for God to move them forward. Grab the faithfulness and the obedience of the disciples as they're waiting. What is essential to what Pentecost Shavuot is all about. See, we live in an instant society. Instant communications, instant gratification, instant information, instant food, instant recognition, instant results. We don't do patient well. Waiting. We sometimes wonder why God doesn't move. Why certain things don't happen. Maybe in our families or our kids, community, maybe here at Creekside. People come into Jesus. It's something we wait for. We're grinding away. Hanging on, hanging in. And we're looking for results that just don't seem to be happening. Sometimes we wonder, why am I not experiencing the abundant life Jesus was talking about? Where is His powerful working of the Spirit? Transformation of our lives, the circumstances that we're in, the upper room, man, sometimes that seems like a jail cell, detention, which is hard because our waiting, being faithful and obedient, that doesn't come with an expiration date that we get to put on the label. 10 days or 50 or whatever it is. The moving of the Spirit of God, the timing of that's a God thing. Which should be encouraging. It's hard, but it's encouraging. Waiting with expectation for God to move. Because the Holy Spirit will come. God in His time will blow through us. Fire will come. Witnessing will commence. The power and the presence of God working in us and through us. In His time and in His way, God will do what is way beyond our imagining. The abundant, amazing reality of life with the living God, it is waiting there. It is as coming as it is promised by God. Sometimes God gives us glimpses of that, of His work from behind the scenes as we're waiting, but He is working. It will happen, which is hugely exciting to think about. And also challenging. How clear are we on God's purpose for us? How committed are we to that purpose with our time and our talent and our treasure? How committed are we to prayer? To the study of God's Word? Are we really preparing and prepared for God to move? Would God describe our commitment as being faithful and obedient? We're together? Great, astounding promises. Faithful and obedient while waiting. Let's go on. Verses 5 to 13, second section we're going to look at here. Again, these wonderful, exciting titles, observations and application. Let's read the verses together. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Part, have fun with this, okay? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, which is, by the way, where they had caffeinated coffee, little espresso cups, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Wow. The Greek word translated language here is dialectos. Dialectos, which is where we get our English word what from? Dialect. Right on. And according to Wikipedia, which is the source of all knowledge and truth, based on different accents and grammar and vocabulary, English is divided into three main dialects. Okay, can you guess which ones those are? American, yeah, so there's a North American version of this. There's a British, of course, because the British have always got to have their own thing. And then an Australian, Australasia. So they take Australia and Asia, they cram it all into one huge, incredible word, right? And those three main divisions get divided into subdivisions down to an amazing number of local, really diverse dialects, to the point where people that are speaking one dialect of English, it's almost unintelligible to someone speaking another dialect of English, right? Basically, you got to be here to understand what's being said. Okay, we're together on that. So basically, here's the point. These are uneducated fishermen. Not that all fishermen are uneducated. I'm going to get letters on that one. But they're from Galilee, which has its own dialect, right? And so as they're speaking, they're using the dialects of people that are gathered in Jerusalem from all over the place. And the disciples, they not only have the different dialects, right, but all the local vocabulary and idioms, and they've even got the accent down. And they're speaking like they're natives, like they were from there, right? And so they've been born and they've been raised in these different places. And the word for bewildered has the idea of brain freeze. Amazed means totally confused. Astonished meaning really at a loss for words. They're speechless. So these pilgrims from all over these different places are hearing this going on, and their brains just lock up. Right? The overload. You ever have your computer just like freeze? You're like, it's like stops, grinding to a halt. They're trying to process all this, right? So if we look at the map here, okay, this makes what the Holy Spirit did just absolutely even more brain freezing. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia are all to the east of Jerusalem, right? So we're going east off that way. And then north, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia are Roman provinces of Asia Minor. And then if you go down to the south and west, you get to Egypt and parts of Libya that belong to Cyrene in northern Africa. And then west, you got visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. You got Cretans. And lastly, southeast, you got Arabs down here in Arabia. I mean, these are pilgrims from all over the known world. All right, if there's a place you could come from, they came from it. From every nation, they've come to Jerusalem to Pentecost, for Pentecost, right? Because this is this great pilgrim harvest festival. And the sound of this rushing wind and this huge crowd, you know, is attracted to these 120 disciples. And now they say, you know, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, the mighty works of God. Together, notice there's two responses to this. Verse 12. Here's a response. They're perplexed and they're saying, "What does this mean?" Right? And others are mocking. They say, "Well, we're filled with new wine," meaning they're drunk. And that question, the question resonates, doesn't it? Question number 6. What does this mean? What does this mean for us as a congregation, as individuals?
to where we live our lives today. You know, if we were to keep reading down in chapter 2, Peter gets up and he gives the answer to the question. What does this mean? And you know, this is what it means. And rather than reading through his whole sermon, which we're going to come to later on at the end of June and all that, here in a nutshell is Peter's answer to that question. The reason for the wind and the little fires and all these people speaking in different languages, your dialects, the reason for Pentecost, Shavuot, isn't because they're drunk. It's because each of them is a Holy Spirit-empowered witness to each of you. This is about God at work. God doing what God promised God would do. God has been working throughout our history. God who raised up from the dead Jesus, whom you crucified. Jesus who is both Lord and the Messiah, the Savior. And you need to choose how you're going to respond to God at work. So Peter, who's waited in Jerusalem, Peter's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter answers the question, witnessing of Jesus. But he does. And about 3,000 people repent of their sins. They become followers of Jesus, and they become Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses of Jesus going back to these places all over the world, right? So responding to that for ourselves, all right? Processing Pentecost. We can get so distracted by peripheral issues. You know, too often when we hear about Pentecost, we end up in a discussion about being Pentecostal. Discussions about people drooling and rolling on floors and rolling around sanctuaries. And sometimes, you know, Christians can mock Christians. Just saying. We get locked up in debates about if these are known languages, or are they heavenly languages? Is this some kind of special prayer languages? Is everyone supposed to speak in tongues? Did this just happen back then? Can it happen today? What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? What about prophecy and visions and dreams? And the debate goes on and on, endlessly creating divisions and distractions from the purpose of the church. Please hear this. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we are Pentecostal. The Church of Jesus Christ was born on Pentecost. We shouldn't let the abuse or the misuse by some of being Pentecostal keep us from trusting the Holy Spirit in our lives and experiencing the blessing and the joys of being Pentecostal. God has a work that He desires to do in us and through us, and there is a huge potential and an opportunity for us in that. All right? So there is a day of judgment coming. There is a harvest, and the church needs to be about the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, being witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth, serve the world. And when eternity comes, the church, those of us who are in Jesus, the saving blood of the Lamb having been applied to our lives, the church will enter into eternity with God. The opportunity to invite others to join us in eternity is going to be gone forever. Language, signs, spiritual gifting, those are all tools that are a means to accomplish the great purpose of the church on earth, which is to proclaim the salvation of God, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now today, our world is moving farther away from God, which it's been doing since Adam and Eve. We're not living in a Christian nation. And we need to come to grips with that reality. Too many churches today spend time and energy endlessly debating issues that lead no one to salvation. Issues that have very little impact on where people are living their lives. Many churches today, they sleep in these traditions and stupor of religious stuff, dreaming about the past, our own little religious bubble worlds. And too many Christians live in a self-indulgent, complacent comfort zone, wasting God's resources while the time to share Jesus with our neighbors, it grows shorter, their bondage grows stronger, their desperation grows greater. And there is a great need today, perhaps greater than there has ever been, a tremendous need for men and women, for churches to be where God wants us to be, faithful and obedient, waiting upon Him to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, serve the world. It's a reality check. You know, hearing all that and processing all that is kind of like listening to some of the speeches that are given at graduation. I like to thank my parents and my teachers. I remember when we were freshmen. We've changed so much. After all the hard work, we finally made it.
Sorry.
Go class of 2016! And then this really scary thought. It's our turn to make our mark in the world. You know, it is hard knowing where most of us live our lives to get a grip on Pentecost, on Pentecostal living. God empowering His people to transform the world of men, compelling us to move beyond the familiar, the ordinary. I mean, most of us are just trying to reach ordinary, okay? And we hear the wake-up call, the alarm goes off, but we hesitate. We often see ourselves as inadequate for what we know we are called to do. It nags at us. And we compare ourselves to others. Man, they're more educated. They're more gifted at sharing. They've got more time. They've got more experience. Or we at Creekside, sometimes we compare ourselves to other churches. You know, they're such and such a church. They have X number of people showing up on Sunday morning. They have that ministry. They have that staff. Those. Who cares? What God may do through others isn't the issue. Our feelings of inadequacy, what often are excuses that we hide behind, all that isn't the issue. Faithful and obedient is. Processing Pentecost, the question is, how does God desire to use us to impact the places where we do life with His gospel? What does that mean? Here's the spiritual truth. We need to die in order to live. Okay? We need to first come to Passover. We need to let go of our idea that life is about us and what we do for God. And we need to trust God with our lives. Jesus said, He said, wait in Jerusalem. To wait is to die. To totally surrender ourselves to God, His timing and His work in our lives. Which is the bottom line of living the Christian life. You know, graduating, installing, or being installed, you know, just doing life. It's the bottom line of the Christian life, of being the church. To die to ourselves so that the only thing living in us is of God. So when people look at our lives, they will see only God at work, and the witness is of God. Jesus said, He said, do not be anxious about how you're going to speak or what you're going to say, for what you will say, it's going to be given to you at that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you, which is Pentecost, the worldwide witness of the church living the Christian life. It is impossible without the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But by the Spirit, it is possible. Dying leaves us wide open to the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Amazing, astonishing potential. The Holy Spirit came, took these 120 or so disciples, gathered together, held together by this mutual experience in Jesus Christ. He baptizes them into one body. He infills them, He empowers them, He transforms them into the church of Jesus Christ to boldly proclaim the gospel, beginning with that crowd in Jerusalem and transforming the world of men. Wow. Let's bow together. Aren't you glad it's not about you? Oh, man. Take a moment. Just thank God. Thank you, God, it's not about me. Thank you, God, this is all about you. It's about your glory. It's about your work in me and through me. Because I got nothing. I am so inadequate. And I thank you for my inadequacy. Because out of my weakness comes strength. It comes strength. God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me to be faithful and obedient, expectantly waiting for you to blow in me and through me. Maybe you can think about people around you. They need Jesus. And we live in a world that is desperate. Has been, will be. But this is our time. This is our Pentecost. This is when we get to be the church. Are you open to that? If you are, just tell God that. God, I'm open to you. Use me. And God, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the potential. Thank you for the awesomeness of what it means to live life empowered and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. May we be the body of Christ that you desire for us to be, individually and collectively as members of it. For your honor and for your glory alone, we ask in Jesus' name.